praises,
everybody will be happy over there.
Preach the word, Tom.
Amen. Amen. God is an awesome, awesome God. And I'm glad that he is my God, and I know that you are glad that he is your God. We are a blessed people. Anytime we have an opportunity to give God praise and worship and adoration, and that blessing becomes exponentially more profound whenever we're able to share the word of God in harmony with other believers who love God like we love God. He is an awesome God, isn't he? Hadn't he been good to you? Amen. He's the kind of God that can pick you up when you fall flat on your face. And I'm so glad that he's done that for me on a number of occasions. I want to begin by just extending my gratitude to the man of God here in this house and to the leadership that support him and make this church as significant as it is. You all probably already know. There's something in the world called street cred. Only two of y'all familiar with that. And what that means is when you have a reputation that precedes you, you've got credibility, as they say. And this church is a legendary church. And I'm honored to be able to be at a place that has for many, many years of my life served as a model church that churches ought to strive to be like. So that's phenomenal. You didn't hear where you need to put your amen in. Let me say it again. This is a model church. Amen. And that means that you all have already set a trail. You've set a pace. And you want to continue to be the kind of people and the kind of church that is blazing a path for other congregations, other leaderships, other men of God to strive after, to know how to do things successfully. You ought to be commended. And that kind of work means that you've got a great leadership, a great man of God who will tell the truth, supported by great eldership, great deacons who serve and do what they need to do. And also, as a good harmony, a good combo, you've got to have a great membership if you're going to have a great leadership. And so you all have the best of both worlds. And I thank God for the privilege of being here. I also want to bring you greetings on behalf of the Sunset International Bible Institute, way over in the dusty lands of West Texas. Right. Amen. Where tumbleweeds will assault you as you ride down the road. Amen. That's for real. That happened to me. So I bring you greetings. And it's always a blessing to be in concert with the men who have been not only alumni and influenced by the school, but also are influential to the school, Brother Chris Swinford and John, and I see Bill and Dot in the audience, and I know Wassam is here as well, and we thank God for the opportunity to be able to share with you in this Disciple Makers Workshop. And let me just say a little word about this before we begin. You can begin turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. But I want to just express how impacting, I believe, the concept of churches preparing to be disciples, how important that notion is. There are many people who are interested in just keeping house. There are some people who are interested in finding out which new fad will work the best. So it is a blessing and it's refreshing when progressive-minded and progressive in the sense of growing-minded individuals recognize that real growth and legitimate growth can only take place by a people who are interested in doing what God said works. And that being said, if we are a people who are inclined to trust that the gospel is still powerful, if we are inclined to trust that meeting people will be the same formula that it's always been, there are people in sin that need salvation. And so we are ambassadors of that salvation. And if we can just continue to remember that those elements will not change, no matter what geography you're in, no matter what people group you in, those principles transcend every stage and every age of mankind. And if we can just hold on to what works and continue to do that, God will give and continue to give the increase with the church. But it is also equally important for the leadership in any congregation to create a platform, create an atmosphere atmosphere where the people of God can recognize that they need to grow in being more proficient with sharing the word of God and developing others to do the exact same thing. And I applaud you for that. My focus on tonight is to key in on what's said in your bulletin, the second teaching. All right. The second teaching. All right. And the second teaching, as you probably know, I read the preacher's mind from 100 miles away when he said that second teaching is an emphasis out of Matthew 28, where our Lord would say, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the what? Son and the what? Holy Spirit. Teaching them, see that? Teaching them to observe how many things? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he gives you that caveat, and lo, I will be what? With you always until the end of the age. And so we understand that there is a beautiful bifurcation in the commission of God, in that one, he expects for us to go and to make disciples of every nation. But when you've reached out, when you've done your best to reach out and touch the world and folks start responding to the good news, here's what will happen in the average congregation. There will be all manner and sundry of people. Y'all ain't saying amen. That will come into the body of Christ. Getting mighty quiet now. You'll have all manner and sundry of folk who don't know church like you know church. Amen. Who don't know the songs like you know the songs. Who've come from different hurts and different sicknesses and different issues. They've got different baggage. And I'll say this too, that the more an individual hurts when they find hope in God, the more celebratory they may be, amen, when they come into the body of Christ. But here's what's awesome about every last one of them, and even with us, as God has brought us all in from all of your different walks, some of you have all you've ever known is the Lord's church. You grew up and your parents were members of the body of Christ. Your grandmama name was, y'all know, amen, was members of the body of Christ. And so all you know is the Lord's church. And so it just made sense at the ripe age of whatever you were that you said yes to the gospel of Christ. For others of you, God met you at a base place in your life. He met you when you were at the end of an alcohol bottle. Uh-huh. He met you when you had finished one or two relationships. He met you when you were strung out. He might have met you when you were angry and church hopping, trying to find some place that made sense. God finds us wherever we are. But here's the thing about every one of us. When he brings you in, then the difficult work begins. And so it's at that point that we get to learn about the significance of what God wants us to do to get us to a place where we can fully embrace and take on the nature of Christ Jesus himself. Now, was that enough time for y'all to get to 2 Peter? Because I want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about what that looks like. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to reference also for those of you that are note takers, I'm going to reference James chapter 1 in just a minute, but I want to make sure that you see the correlation of both of these passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, if everybody's there, say amen. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. I'm going to begin at verse number 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those of you who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason, also giving all diligence, add to your faith, the King James says, or in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, put a star by this, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, watch this promise, you will never fall or never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Isn't that a beautiful text? Now, the reason why that passage is so profound is because I think all of us want to get to that place. Look at verse number 10 one more time. For as long as you practice these things, you will never what? Stumble, or you will never fall. I want to get to a place, and I love how Peter is writing. Peter is writing to a people in a time where they're dealing with severe trauma and they're dealing with severe pressure. He's writing in a time where folk are threatened and being pushed to walk away from the faith. There are individuals that are being pulled out of houses and randomly persecuted for no reason at all. There are folk that are giving up on their faith altogether, not necessarily because of what's going on within them, but because of the climate all around them. And my question for me as I read through the history of Peter's writing was, what's anchoring me? What's keeping me at a place where I'm not tapping out and giving up on my faith? What is it within me that causes me to say, I don't care what you do to me, I'm not leaving what God has given me? What is it within my own mind that has me in a spot where I say to myself, Lord, I'm not ever going to let go of what I have, because what I have transcends what I might be going through? God wants us to get to that place where you and I can answer to the world that I'm not leaving what God has given me, because what God has given me is better than the worst that the world can throw at me. But in order to get there, we've got to learn that there are some things about our walk with God that God has to do some repair in our own individuality to get us to a spot where my natural response to the issues of the world is like Jesus and not like the old Thomas. Oh, I wish I had two or three honest people in here. How many of y'all want to get to a spot? I mean, for real. Can I come down here and talk to y'all? Because y'all, amen. I want to get to a place in my own walk where I'm not pretending to bless somebody when they curse me. All right. I'm not getting no help over here. Y'all gonna help me on this side? I want to get to that spot where my automatic, when folk really start pressuring me, that I'm not, when you cuss me, I don't want to get to that place where I have to fight off five or six cusses. Y'all, amen. Before I finally say, oh, Lord, just forgive them. They having a rough day. No, I want to get to a place where if you assault me, I can be like Jesus on the cross, who would say, Father, what? Forgive them, because they know not what they do. I want to get to that place where I do that and it's naturally who I am. Amen, somebody. I want to get to a spot where I'm not having to go through and talk myself out of some of my own self-defeating and self-sabotaging tendencies. I want to get to a place where I can tell the Snickers bar, get behind me. Amen. Come ye not out from where. I want to get to a place where I have turned my flesh into a tool used for the kingdom of God, rather than me having to remind myself that my flesh is not in control. Let me tell you why this is so important. It's so important because many of us have bought into the lie. We've bought into this self-sabotaging kind of mentality when it comes to our own spiritual walk. Where you've heard it growing up. Some of you have heard it growing up. You remember what Flip used to say? That the what? The devil made me do it. And y'all know we buy into that kind of foolishness, saying that the devil made me do it. Let me just give you a news flash for those of you that hadn't heard it. The devil is not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. And he's not omnipresent. So since he's not omniscient, not omnipresent, not omnipotent, we need to stop giving the devil credit for everything that goes on. It could very well be. Now, I know he's got many minions and he's got a lot of fallen angels that are working with him. But truth be told, it's not always the devil that made you do it. Sometimes the you that made you do it is you that made you. Are y'all seeing this? And I know that's right. I know that's right because you hear the book of James. Can you hear James? James reminds us. He'll say when we get to those crises and we start saying to ourselves, Lord, why did you put this on me? And why did you cause this to happen? And why would you let this befall me? And can't you hear James saying, let no man say when I am tempted. But I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But watch this. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is what? Finished, brings forth death. Oh, my goodness, you got to hear the text, because what the text reminds us of is that every one of us. Now, look, James just said what his brother said. Jesus said in Mark 7, put this in your notes. I don't have time to go there. But in Mark 7, in verse number 21, Jesus would respond and help us to appreciate that it's from within you that the stuff you do outside of you comes in. Don't try to blame God on your foolishness. God didn't make your tongue to cuss like you do. All the cussers, y'all should have said amen. Free yourself. Amen. God didn't cause you to get all locked up with how fine he was or how fine she was. Amen, somebody. He didn't cause you to get lost in your own abusive behavior. That's a beast within you. Are y'all seeing the picture here? That lust will woo you and cause you to come out. Now watch what James says. He says when that lust that's already within you has opportunity plus action, it will lead to sin every time. No. Let me give you some hope. Because you're not a sinner because of the struggle. Hello? You're not wrong because of the struggle. You're not even wrong because you got opportunity for the struggle to unleash itself. Where it gets wrong is when you've got the lust and the opportunity, number three, and the action, and that action leads you to sin. Are y'all seeing it? Now, come on, because I'm making a point right here. I told you to put James next to 2 Peter. If you know that lust is within you, and you know that lust is looking for an opportunity to act on what it is, because then it'll lead you to sin. The question ought to be, how do I get to a place where I can eliminate sin from this equation? Well, you have to know, number one, if you take action out of the way, you won't have any problems. Or if you eliminate the opportunity for what's going on inside of you, you won't have any problems. Are y'all seeing the picture here? But who wants to walk around with a beast clawing and looking? Come on to church, y'all. And waiting for the right time. Y'all know some of us have that anyway. You, those of you that struggle with anger problems, have y'all ever noticed that the plates and the dishes are right where they need to be when it's time for you to go off? Oh, Lord of mercy. Don't you want to get to a place, though, where your nature doesn't react even if the opportunity is there for you to act on the thing that can cause you to sin? That's what Peter is helping us to see. Peter says at verse number 3, y'all thought I forgot. I'm right here in the text with you. I had to bring you over there. Peter is right here in the text, and he gives us three things, and I want to give you three quick points out of this lesson. I want to share with you the divine promise, a purpose of God. Number two, the divine provisions of God. And then number three, the divine promise of God. Three things right out of this text. Now, let me say this too. When I get to the second point, I'm going to need seven brothers to help me to preach this lesson, because I got to illustrate a point that I need you to get. So if you don't mind helping me, just raise your hand. If you don't, all right, 1, 2, 3. I need 4, 5, 6. Amen. One more, 7. All right. Now watch. When we get to this text, I want you to see this. Let's look at number one, the divine promise of God. What it tells you, if you can see the dots connected with God saying, you know what? We've got to get them to a place where if I cannot get to a place where the occasions and the action and the leading to sin is where it is, that I won't be there, how do I get to a spot where I don't have this thing within me that's causing me to fail or looking to trip me up on a regular basis? The only way you and I can get to a place where we are no longer answering to our reprobate mind is if God changes your nature and gives you a new nature. Amen. Y'all ain't seeing. Look at the text. No, look at that. That's fine. I know what that look mean. That look mean, give me some Bible. Well, come on. Let's get it then. Look at this. Look at the text. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord, a knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Watch this. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Watch verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent what? Promises, so that by them you may become partakers of a what kind of nature? A divine nature, and escape the corruption that's in the world through what? So going back to my same point, what God wants to give you, I can't get by yourself, but left to yourself, the only nature you will function from is a debased, lower nature. You want to stop sinning? You got to change your nature. You want to stop messing up life? You got to change your nature. You want to stop repeating the cycles? You've got to change the nature, because the occasion will present itself. Given the right set of circumstances, any man is capable of anything. But if God changes your nature, you can answer to the world, get behind me. He says it every single time. You can escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now watch, if that's the promise of God, then it's left up to God. If that's his promise, what's his promise? God's promise is, I want you to have a new nature. I want you to escape the corruption that's in the world. I want you to flee. I want you to end up acting and living and thinking and loving just like Jesus. That's his promise. Well, watch what God says then. Watch what God says, because this helps all of us when it comes to disciple making. Right. People need to know it's a process. Amen. Amen. Amen, somebody. Amen. I don't care what your struggle is, you're not going to get over it overnight. Amen. I know. It's two or three super Christians. Amen. But outside of them two or three, amen. The rest of us, you're not going to get over the stuff overnight. So you've got to do an overhaul of your nature. And the way you do that overhaul of your nature is you take on the principles that God gives you. Y'all see the picture here? Verse number 4, that you might escape the corruption that's in the world through what? Lust. Now watch verse number 5. And beside this.
Come on with it.
Now, here's where Peter starts using some interesting language. That phrase, beside this, is a chorus line phrase. And he said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Everybody starts out in your relationship with God. You start out. The ground floor is what? Faith. But faith is not it. By the way, part of the problem with many of us, because you have not added to your faith, you keep cycling back into your old nature. And if God is bringing you up to a new nature, you've got to do more than just say, I've got faith. Amen. Oh, it's right in the text. Beside this. Let me get my first volunteer. First volunteer. Come on. Yeah, watch it. Now, y'all need to know that y'all going to be up here for the rest of the sermon. Amen. Come right over here. Now, hear that phrase. Watch that phrase. You see it on the text. Beside this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith. The term that he brings in is like, all right, he's gripping a little too hard, bro. Let me get up in there. All right. He makes a statement beside this, or giving all diligence. It's a chorus line like word, which means then that wherever my faith is, the virtues that follow, they are there. So if my faith takes a bow, my virtue takes a bow. If my faith stands and turns, my virtue takes a turn. That's the nature of what God gives you. Here's why this is important, because you are not just faith. A disciple who's taking on the nature of God is faith plus these virtues. Right. Are y'all seeing the picture here? So he says, beside giving all diligence, add to your faith. What's the first one? Virtue. Come on, y'all talk back. Add to your faith what? Virtue. Now, question. I got to be free, but y'all know we're connected.
All right.
What is virtue?
Tell us.
See, we hear terms in Scripture, but many times we don't know the gravity and the magnitude of what they mean. Virtue is in some of your translations, you'll see moral excellency. But what that really means is that I'm an individual who my integrity of who I am, that's who I am regardless of who's watching me.
All right.
Come on to church now.
Amen.
And so you've got to add to your faith moral or virtue or moral excellency. What virtue played out is if your boss tells you on your job to take a 15-minute break, you take 15 minutes.
I take 20.
Uh-huh. You don't take 17 or 20 talking about what they owe me anyway. Are y'all seeing this?
Amen.
If he says 50, why? Because you are a person of virtue. Y'all didn't like that one. I can see all the break people now. You don't know how they be acting on my job, okay? Amen. But it ain't about them. It's about you and your relationship. Are y'all seeing this? So if I'm a person of virtue, watch this. If I've got virtue, then when I'm alone and by myself, I don't watch what I want to watch because nobody's watching me watch. Is anybody in here with me? I do what God calls me. Why? Because I live in a way where God's eyes are always on me. So I don't sneak in empire. Y'all ain't saying amen. Get mighty quiet, boy. I don't sneak in episodes of scandal. See, look at some of y'all. See, I was with you till right there. Why? Because I've added to my faith what? And that's the nature of who we are. But then watch, add to your faith virtue and to virtue. Come on. Number next. Knowledge. Come on this side. Now, y'all got to link up. Now, what is knowledge? Knowledge, Peter uses a word that's different than any other text. He uses a word that means my understanding of an object. Okay. Always maturing, but never quite matured.
All right.
Now, here's what that means. If I'm one who's adding to my faith virtue and to my virtue knowledge, and if I'm growing to take on the nature and the character of God, then my mentality is not that I've got the Bible all knowed up.
All right.
No. Your mentality, even if you read the Bible 3,000 times and you read it 5 times a day and everything else, you are enamored with the Word of God. You are hungry and looking for the Word of God like it is your daily provision. Can't you hear Jesus saying, man cannot live on what? Bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceed out the mouth of God. Can't you hear Job saying, your Word have I loved more than my daily provision? You've got to love the Word of God. Why? Because that's you adding to your faith and your virtue and adding to your virtue what?
Knowledge.
Amen. Let me keep going now. Let's review. We'll make sure you get it. Add to your faith what?
Virtue.
Come on, y'all. Add to your faith what?
Virtue.
And to virtue?
Knowledge.
And to knowledge? Come on. Self-control. Number next. Come on. Self-control. They got you in a bad spot, bro, because usually I use, right in self-control, I usually use an illustration. You know, amen. All right. But self-control means just that.
That's tough.
Self-control means that I've learned how to control my what?
Myself.
Amen. Y'all, amen. Amen. Self-control means that I have tapped into the significance of what God, the Spirit, has told me that I have. You ever been in a spot where you say to yourself, I just couldn't what?
Help myself.
Come on in here, y'all. I just couldn't what? That is not a virtue of God, because you know in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, that one of the most amazing gifts of God, the Spirit, is that he gifts you with self-control. Amen, somebody. I leave her alone because she is not my wife. I leave him alone. Y'all know this, y'all sisters. I leave him alone because he is not my husband. I keep my mouth shut because if I am not going to edify, I'm not going to cuss you. You have control over your what? Oh, I wish I had 2 or 3 people. So you add to your faith what?
Virtue.
To your virtue.
Knowledge.
To your knowledge. To self-control. Patience. Come on, patience. Come on. Come on, patience. Come on. Somebody, one of you brothers that said you'll help me. Come on. All right. We being as patient as we can be now. Come on. Watch this. Now what? Patience. Patience is another beautiful word. You know in the scripture that there are 2 words that are used for patience. One of them describes your ability to deal with stuff.
Right.
Like the shack in the wind. It just, as the wind blows and beats it, it leans and rocks, but it never will fall. That's patience. You deal with it. And we do real good with patience in that sense. Right. Patience over stuff, right? You lose some stuff. Y'all know we get real super holy when it deals with stuff. Oh, well, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But all of a sudden, when it comes to somebody acting crazy with you,
right.
Y'all come on now.
Right.
Amen. She didn't speak to you at church. I know she's seen me. He didn't say hello. Look right at me and didn't say hello. What kind of stuff is that? Then all of a sudden we trip out. And that, believe it or not, that's the word he's talking about here. He's talking about our ability to be refined, to be insulted, to deal with abuse, to allow it to happen. In other words, Peter is saying you've got to learn how to be the kind of person who you not only will not go off on somebody who does you wrong, but you forgive them in advance. Now watch this, watch this. Now what's your favorite drug? He said marijuana. Listen. Part of the reason why, y'all stay with me just for a little bit. Part of the reason why we lose patience with other people is because every now and then people will give you a mirror of something you struggle with. So you get upset. Parents, you've seen it with your kids. You've seen it with your kids. Amen. Where you will get mad. I can't believe you. Why would you do something so stupid?
Amen.
And we get mad at the kids, but the kids are simply reflecting something about us that we hate that they, hey, come on, somebody. And so it frustrates you over that, but that's the nature of what it is. But we still have to learn, like Peter says, if I'm going to embrace the character of God, my patience has to be the kind of patience that I act like God acts. Now, here's what's awesome about God. Here, I'm going to let you know when you can give up on somebody. I'm going to let you know when you can lose it. I'm going to let you know when you can finally just say, I've been patient long enough. Here it is. You can go off on somebody when God gives up on you. Now, until that happens, amen, until that happens, what that means then is you and I have to continue practicing what? Add to your faith what?
Virtue.
And to virtue.
Knowledge.
And to knowledge. And to self-control. And to patience. Godliness. Come on, godliness. Godliness. Now, some of your translations on godliness, it may say godly service, right? It may say godly awareness. And I think the best way to appreciate the word godliness, and this is Thomas's take on all of how the word is defined, God-awness.
All right.
Let me say it again, God-awness.
Okay.
I believe we need to get to a place where we are in our walk with God, where we are never, ever okay or just blah or just all right with God, but that you remain blown away by who God is and what God does. You got to get to that spot where every day of your life you are excited about the fact, because you open your eyes and you are still being kept by God that causes the sun to rise and to set. I wish I had two or three. You are still being kept by a God who can tell cancer back up off me. You are being kept by a God who gave you a job you're not qualified for. Kept by a God who puts food on your table. Kept by a God who brings you to a right, sane state of mind. That's the kind of God we serve. And you and I need to learn how to love that God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's your God. If you can imagine having that mentality where you are so blessed by who God is, where the folk that don't know him are stupefied by your love of him. There's a sister, real quick, there's a sister I know in New York. When I first met her, I love her. Her name is Elizabeth Benjamin. And she had just come out of quadruple bypass. And she's sitting there with the doctor, and they had brought her back, and she's at a place where she could speak and talk and so on and so forth. And while she was there, the doctors ran to her side and they said, Miss Benjamin, we don't understand. We are scratching our heads and we are dumbfounded, because when we open you up, one of your main arteries is 70% blocked. And another one of your veins, it's collapsed. And we don't understand how you are getting blood to your brain and blood to your body. We don't get how you didn't die on the table. It's still dumbfounding us. We closed you back up and we hope for the best, but here you are smiling and it doesn't make any sense. And she laid there and held the doctor's hand and started stroking his hand and said, baby, that's okay. I know exactly why I'm alive. I know exactly why I'm still here. I know exactly why I'm smiling. It's my God who kept me going in, my God who kept me during, and my God who will keep me going out. That's the kind of God that every day you wake, you ought to be in awe of him. And if you can learn how to be so impressed, but think about it, the more you magnify God, look how small your problems become. You'll start looking at issues talking about, my God can. They fired me. I must be about to be promoted. You gonna die in 3 days. What? You threatening me with heaven? Learn how to be in love with God. Add to your faith what?
Virtue.
To your virtue. To your knowledge. To self-control. To patience. And to godliness. Brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Come on, brotherly kindness. Come on, brother. Brother, come. Well, yeah, all right, come on. Come on. You're going to be the last one in, right? All right. Now, what is brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness, watch this now, is your mentality that says, I will wash the feet of my fellow man. Hold on, I'm not through with that definition. As if I were washing Jesus' feet. Did y'all catch that? I will wash the feet of my fellow man, as if I were washing the feet of Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because many of us, we don't have a problem being cool with church folk.
Right.
I love you, brother. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you. We love each other because it's easy to love. Y'all know why? Because we're all nice to each other.
Right. Okay, come on with it.
Most of the time, amen. For a little bit on Sunday. We all speak the same language. Here's what this word means, though. It's not brotherly kindness in the sense that it's exclusive to your fellowship. Brotherly kindness transcends that. It's a virtue that says, I will be a servant to humanity. Why? Because I represent Jesus in the world. Will you wash the feet of one who cusses you out? Will you serve them when they are rude?
Amen.
Will you go low when they are cussing and angry and never reciprocate any love at all?
Yes.
Will you continue to wash their feet?
Amen.
Will you gird yourself with a towel while you look Judas in the face?
Right.
Will you be like Jesus? That's what this virtue is calling on. This virtue is calling on us to transcend this sub-level. You remember I told you it's taking on a what kind of nature? Divine nature. So that we can escape the corruption that's in this world. And along as, here, if you are struggling with that right now, let me share something with you. If you are struggling with it, you are struggling with taking on all of God wants you to be.
Amen.
But in order for you to be that person, you've got to escape by taking on a nature that goes beyond you. And when you begin to see the power of God working through your service, then you realize that every time you've got to go to the cross over some foolishness, it's a setup for your resurrection. Every time you die to yourself, you rise to walk in newness of life. Watch this last virtue. Add to your faith what?
Virtue.
To virtue.
Knowledge.
To knowledge.
Self-control.
Self-control.
Patience.
Godliness. And brotherly kindness. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Come on, love. Love, love, love.
All right.
Love. We got the most loquacious brother for love.
Love.
Now here's
love.
Here's what love means.
What gracious mean? What did you just say? What that mean?
That means that you are gifted with dialogue. Oh, amen. Now, watch. I'm on loquacious. Love.
Amen.
Love does not mean. Y'all come in real quick.
Come on, y'all. Come on.
Love has nothing to do with how you feel.
Oh, yeah. Amen. Okay.
Biblical love.
I'm listening.
has nothing to do with how you feel.
All right.
Agape love is not asking you how you feel.
Amen.
Agape love is a decision to do the best thing for the object of your love, regardless of how they respond. When you and I can put on, take on the concept of agape love, what I'm literally saying is, Lord, help me to get out the way, so I can be like you for this person. I know they don't know why I'm loving them like I'm loving them. Why do I keep on forgiving them? Because I love them. Why do I keep on feeding? Because I love them. Why do I keep on saying no to stuff that I know doesn't please you? Because I love them. Why don't I go everywhere everybody else goes? Because I love them. I'm not going to enable bad behavior. I'm not going to shun myself from doing the right thing. I'm going to practice and exercise biblical love on a regular basis. Now, wait, what does that mean then? That means that every now and then my love has to be patient. Every now and then my love has to be kind. My love is not going to be rude. My love is always going to do the best thing for another individual. That's what love calls me to do. And if you can see it, the bouquet of having all these virtues in your life, it looks just like who? Jesus.
Amen.
Now look,
that's good preaching, brother.
Let me give y'all one more point. Here's what's awesome about all. I share with you that no one virtue makes you who you are. In order for you to see the real Thomas that God wants you to see, you've got to see Thomas with his faith, with his virtue, with his knowledge, his self-control, his patience, his godliness, his brotherly kindness, and his love. That's the Thomas God wants you to see. Sometimes we like to be in it. Here's the thing about it. When you have these virtues working, they are so impacting that they move with you wherever you are. Love, head that way. Sometimes love will get in the room before I get in the room. Because that's the nature of who I am. Y'all seeing this picture here? Watch this last point. You remember I shared with you that there's a promise that God gives you. Point number one. We saw that in 3-4. There are provisions that God gives you. That's from 5-9. Y'all see it? But then there's also a promise that God gives you. That's in 10-11. Watch the promise. He makes the statement. He says, if these things be in you and abound. Y'all make a circle around me. Watch this. He says, if these qualities are in you and abound. Watch the promise in the text. They will keep you. Come on, board man. Give me verse 10 up there. Verse 10, come on. Yeah, there you go. Watch this. Verse 11. No, that's it right there. No, verse 11. Come on. Verse 11. Watch this. For in this way. No, that ain't it. Go back. It's 10. 10. I was 10, right? Yeah. There it is, right there at the end. As long as you practice these things, you will what? Never stumble. You'll never fall. If these are in you and abound, they will keep you. They will protect you. Amen. That you will never stumble. Now watch. Let me out. Why do we fall then? Why do we stumble? Because we're not in where the virtues could be. Why do you keep getting trapped by the same stupidness? Folly. Because you're not where the virtues are. Y'all seeing it? Because if they were in you, watch what the promise says. If they were in you, you would be able to see the devil coming. You can see him a mile away. But when you don't have these things, watch what he says. You are blind and you've forgotten what God has brought you through. That's why you practice these things. The more you rehearse them, the more they grow in you. They are making you what God wants you to be. Y'all may be seated. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
Yes, sir. I got to let my brotherly kindness and my love and my patience and all that take a seat for me. I just want to leave with this last thing. Watch. If you can see all of these, then come back. Come back to this last central point. This is not necessarily a textual point, but it's one where you can practically say, all right, what do we need to do? Number one, you and I, as we study this, every time I'm blessed to teach it, I do my own inventory.
Okay.
Hello?
Okay.
No, for real, because like anything else,
Anything that becomes routine, you can become unplugged for it. You can do it long enough to get through the routine and you're out. I know that's the case because I do that with a treadmill. I say to myself, all right, let's go. 60 minutes, let's do this thing. I'll cover the clock up and peek every now and then. 55, 54, come on, Jesus, be a fence. But I muscle through it. I get over it, right? And we do that every now and then with our walk. We set the clock, we cover it up, and we just try to muscle through it. I don't want you to do that. I want you to ask yourself the tough question, where am I right now? Because you cannot pour into someone as a disciple maker what you are not practicing for yourself.
Amen. Got to practice.
See, if the concept of discipleship, if I may offer a definition, if discipleship means the intentional following after Jesus with practice, amen, and sacrifice under his comprehensive care, if that's what discipleship is, if that intentional following after Jesus, by the way, how do people begin to follow after Jesus? By following with you.
Amen.
If I'm pouring into someone else what I'm not practicing myself, then not only are they getting a watered down version of Christianity, but I'll never be able to share with them what God wants me to have.
Amen.
You have to do inventory.
Amen.
How is your virtue?
I take mine.
How's your virtue?
I take mine.
How is your patience?
I need help with it.
How is your moral excellence? How is your kindness? How are you washing the feet of your fellow man? Not just the church.
Amen.
Are you serving the folk around you?
Amen.
Do you still find yourself sucking your teeth, rolling your eyes, mentally cussing people out when they're not doing right, but then you smile, have a good day, God bless you. Ain't got no home training. Do you still find yourself, if that's where you are, let me share something with you. If that's where you are, that's what this moment is all about. Being accountable means more than just filling out a card saying, forgive me if I have sinned. Accountability means putting yourself in a position where I can say, brother, look, watch me on my self-control. I got a problem with this right here.
Amen.
I want you to watch. I don't want you talking about me. Just watch me.
Amen.
And every now and then when you see me, ask me how you doing. Keep me in check, all right? And if I know I got somebody on the line that's going to walk with me in this life, that's going to help me to be accountable, if nothing else, I know I'm not alone in this thing. I can call on brother. Brother said he'd be there for me. I'm in a situation right now. I need your prayers. Are y'all seeing this picture? We've got to learn how to be family for one another is what I'm saying. God calls us to do that. As you watched these definitions, if there are any deficits, that's where you begin.
Uh-huh.
It's great to be able to celebrate that you're doing good on one.
Right.
But God doesn't want you mediocre or just good on one.
Right.
You remember that all of them represent who you are. Or they represent your lacking in who God wants you to be.
Amen.
So the challenge on the floor is will you become a better disciple?
Amen.
And maybe you're in the audience. And you say to yourself, you know what? I haven't even stepped in yet.
Uh-huh.
That's where you need to begin.
That's it.
You remember, faith is the ground floor. God is not asking for you to be perfect. He's really not even asking for you if you haven't come in yet. He's not even asking for you to have mastery or even understanding yet on these other things. He wants you right now, right this very minute, if you have yet to say yes to him, he wants you to acknowledge all of what he has done to tell you he loves you.
Amen.
What has he done? He's died for you.
Amen.
Buried for you, rose again the third day just for you.
Amen.
And watch what he promises you on the other side of your decision. If you really want to get out of what life is beating you up, if you really want help in your own person, if you want help in your relationships, if you want help on your addictive behavior, you cannot do it on your own. But if you want God to step in, you say yes to Jesus. And when you say yes to him through obedience and baptism, God will do the rest. He'll wash you from every sin you've ever committed. Watch this. Everything you got going on right now, and it gets even gooder. Hey, man, let me have that one. Everything you might do up the road,
right,
the blood of Jesus Christ covers you.
Amen.
Then watch how awesome it gets. Amen. He won't leave you alone. He will tabernacle you with the Spirit of God.
Amen.
And when you come up out the watery grave of baptism,
amen,
God says, now it's me and you.
Amen.
Me and you.
Amen.
And you'll walk every day with him.
Amen. Man.
Who wouldn't want that?
Man, oh man.
That's what he's offering. If you want salvation. It's really, it's simple. All you got to do is come forward. We're not going to do anything magical or anything fantastic. All you're going to do down here when you come down here is say, I believe in everything that you just told me about with Jesus. And then we'll take you to the back here. We'll put some clothes on you, and we'll meet you in some warm water. Well, everything in Houston is warm, amen. But we'll meet you in some warm water. We'll dip you very quickly, just brief dip, and God will do the rest. He'll wash your sins away, seal you with his spirit, add you to the body of Christ, and God takes over after that. And if you're here and you've sat and listened, you recognize there are some hemorrhages in your walk with God, do me this one favor. Don't leave walking out a lie. Don't just say, I need to get better and walk out. Don't do that. Be honest enough right now to say, you know what? There's some things I need to get right. And I need you all to pray for me in getting that right. And that's what this is all about. I don't know what the routine is, but I know that we'll take time for prayer. We'll pray with each other. And we'll connect with each other. If you need that, and you know you're being honest and you're being introspective, take that first step of courage. Jesus was so unashamed of you that he was beaten naked and bloody to let you know he loves you. You can get over yourself for just a second to let him know you failed. Whatever you need. Come on, Brother Song, come on up. Amen. Whatever you need, we are calling on you.
Amen.
We are asking you. We are bidding you to come.
Amen.
If you are in need of the Lord, will you come? If you need prayer, will you come?
Amen.
If you're not all who God wants you to be, will you come? We're already standing.
Amen.
Make your way out as we together sing. Come on to him.
There's a fountain.
Come on to him. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him.
For you.
Come to him. Come on. Trust the Lord tonight. Trust the Lord tonight. Trust the Lord tonight. Let him fill up the areas where you're low. Let him be a blessing to you. Will you let him make you whole? Will you let him give you strength for patience? Will you let him give you the power to control yourself? Will you allow him to shape how you serve and deal with other people?
And will you come?
God wants to give you a spirit that won't allow you to blow up over every little thing. God bless you. God bless you. Will you say yes to him?
Will you come?
He wants to make you brand new. I know you've been in the body of Christ for a long time, but everybody needs the power of God to take on the character of Christ. Come on to him. Come on to him. Don't walk by yourself. Let him struggle with you. Let him fight with you. God bless you. God bless you.